Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, y'all, this is Lesson 18. Lesson 18. We're in Chapter 9, so we're making good speed, good progress. I have notes for the entire chapter today. We'll see how that goes. Maybe we'll get all the way through it, but if not, we'll cover what we're supposed to cover, and we'll pick up there next week. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. All right, so just as a refresher, chapter 7 through 11. So we've been in 7, we've been in 8, today we're in 9. All of this is concerning wisdom. All right, so Solomon is making the claim. He's trying to help us understand that wisdom is better than no wisdom. That doesn't seem like something that would take 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible to help us understand. We should get that. But again, sometimes our lives don't demonstrate that we understand that wisdom is better. So he's continuing along talking about this path. At the end of chapter 9 today, you're going to hear a story. He's going to tell us a little example of wisdom being better. All right, so that's the overarching theme of chapter 7 through 11. So we're about halfway through this section. All right, today he's going to tell us, we're going to break chapter 9 up into 2 sections. The first section, verses 1 through 10, is death is coming. It's inevitable. Super cheery, super exciting passage to talk about and speak through today. Y'all, I made a note in my notes this morning, in chapter 1, verse 4, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, in chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, in chapter 4, verse 8, in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, in chapter 6, verse 6, in chapter 8, verse 8, and in now in coming in chapter 12, all of these are basically the same passage. We are all going to face death. We're all going to experience death. This is a biblical thing. We understand that. The second thing that we look at, we're going to break down this last section, is that unpredictable things happen to everyone. And especially in my life right now, I can give you a loud, hearty amen. You have experienced unpredictable things that you didn't have planned. I told y'all when we started this morning, last week I had a plan. I was supposed to be in Orlando at a conference, learning things and hearing good speakers and singing good songs. And God's plan was for me to be taking care of my son. Not what I had planned, what he had planned. So unexpected things are going to come. So those are the two overarching themes that we're going to look at today. So I kind of thought as I was typing up my notes this morning, why does Solomon keep talking about death? Nobody wants to talk about it. Most of us aren't sitting around thinking about, boy, I can't wait for that to happen. I mean, look, as a spiritual, we're ready, right? We're supposed to be ready, but now that doesn't mean, what's the song? There's a song, there was a country song, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight. All right, that was a line in a country song back in the day. And look, I think most of us are in that boat. We're ready, our hearts are ready, we're prepared, but that don't mean I want to go today, right? So why does he keep asking these questions and keep talking about this? And y'all, there was a quote in one of the commentaries this morning that said this: the only way to be prepared to live is to be prepared to die. The only way to be prepared to live is to be prepared to die. Now, we can talk about that in a spiritual context. I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, right? The Wednesday morning faithful who will get up and come to Bible study on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. Y'all understand the way that we prepare to die is to accept Jesus Christ into our heart as our Lord and Savior and be prepared for that eternal. Because look, we know this is temporary. This life that he's given us here, you know, the New Testament, Paul refers to it as an earthly tent, right? It's temporary. Now, y'all said y'all are going camping. Probably not in a tent, right? Probably not in a tent. But there are people who do that. They go out and get in a tent. A tent is the most temporary home you can have. Why? Because it folds down and packs up into a little bag. That's what we got, y'all. It's temporary. So we know that there's something better to come. We have to understand that in order to live the life, Solomon again, remember, talking from the end of his life, talking from a place of wisdom, talking from a place of experience, remember all the things he's done that didn't work. And now he's telling us about death so much because he wants us to take advantage of the life that God has given us. It's another thing he's talked about a lot, enjoying the life. He's going to talk about it again today. To an extent, I kind of feel like every lesson is the same. And I apologize for that. I'm really trying to find new things, but he says a lot over and over and over again. All right, so today, let's jump into chapter 9. I'm going to read it all. Let's read it all. 18 verses. And then we'll go back and split it up into those two sections. He says this, starting in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "For I have taken all this to heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It's the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. And as the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear." Which is not a permission to swear. By the way, that's not what that is, okay? "This is an evil," verse 3, "in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives, and afterwards they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." I can't wait to hear y'all's responses to what that means later. He says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." All right, so now we break off into section 2. Whatever your hand finds to do, this is verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, that it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." All right, so let's look at verses 1 through 10. We're going to go verse by verse and just sort of unpack this a little bit. This is, again, the section, everyone faces death. He's talking about death in verses 1 through 10. In verse 1, he says, "I've taken this all to heart and explained it, that the righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hands of God." Now, I don't know everything that Solomon is trying to say here, but as a believer, when I hear that everything is in the hands of God, how does that make you feel as a believer? It should be an encouragement to you. It should make you feel good. A, he's in charge. Look, God's holy, God's perfect, God's sovereign, God's all those attributes that you can apply to Him, and I'm none of those things, right? So it helps me feel better, or it's supposed to help me feel better when I understand that I don't have to worry about everything, but God is in charge. God is sovereign, God is on the throne, and all of our plans are in His hand. All right, so He's sovereign. He has a plan for each of us. And for us as believers, this, again, it should be a comfort to us. It should help us to feel better about things. I'm not in control. I don't need to have all the answers. I don't need to know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, Scripture later on says tomorrow has enough troubles of its own, right? Let's focus on today and let God handle today. And the fascinating thing about that concept, let's let tomorrow worry about tomorrow and let's focus on today, is Scripture is clear that God, His mercies are new every morning. And His mercies are enough for what you need for that day. I want you to think back to the Exodus, right, and the manna that God provided. How did that manna work? I can't answer that fully, but I can explain to you that when they woke up every morning, there was manna on the ground. How long was it good for? It was good for that day. It, with the exception of the weekend when they were told to collect enough for 2 days. God rested on Sunday. It spoiled after the day, because if they were trying to hoard it up and keep it, it all molded and went bad. So they only had enough for the day. Get only what you need for today. That's how God's mercies work. That's how God's mercies work. So when we hear that we're supposed to trust in God and we're supposed to rely on God, this is to help us. To help us. So when we read in verse 1, all the deeds are in the hand of God. And look, he says, man doesn't know whether it'll be love or hatred. We don't know what things are coming that are going to be good or going to be bad. But we do know, believer, that we can trust God for whatever it is. We can certainly trust Him to help us with the good, and we can definitely trust Him to help us through the bad. That's how He works. It's a promise from His Word, okay? So we keep going, and in verse 2, He kind of lays out this picture for us. Again, He's talked about this before, but He says this, it is the same for all. There's one fate for the righteous and one fate for the wicked. He says, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers sacrifice, the one who does not sacrifice, the good man, the sinner, the swearer, the non-swearer. He's pretty much covered everybody in those descriptions. And he said, there's one fate. There's one fate. Now look, I'm not going to belabor this point because we've talked about this now 6 or 7 times already. But death is coming. He tells us this. But now, here's the thing. We sometimes get the feeling that we should be treated differently than others. We may not say it out loud, right? But I think that I shouldn't have to face some of the things that other people had to face. And look, we see this in our society today. We see people that don't follow the rules. We see people that don't live by the laws because they think they're entitled to do something different than everybody else. But see, we can't be. We're all going to face the same thing. We're all going to face the same reality that death is coming for all of us. So, you know, some people would even ask in this point, what's the point of being good? If it's coming for me and it's coming for you and it's coming for you and it's coming for you and it's... Why should I be any different? Why do I feel like I have to be better? Why do I have to feel like I have to behave? Why do I have to follow the Lord? Or why do I have to follow a moral code? If I'm just going to die, what does it matter? And again, I have to put this in the context of believers. As believers, it matters. Why? Because again, this is not the result. Here is not the goal. You know, I guess that applies to non-believers too, by the way. Not just us. We're not the only ones sitting here going, woohoo, we got something to look for. I mean, we are the only ones saying we have something better to look forward to. But all people, this is temporary. And there's something else coming down the road. The Scripture is clear, right? That's appointed to man wants to die. And then there's going to be a judgment. And everybody's going to face that judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us are doing it now. Hallelujah. And that's great. But some, it's going to be too late. And so there's a difference. There's a difference. So why should we choose to live a good life? Why should we choose to follow the Lord? Because this is temporary. Because this is not the end goal, all right? The eternal home is what matters, and it should affect not just eternity, but it should affect the choices we make now. It should affect the way I live my life now. My relationship with Christ should affect my relationship with others. It should affect the way I do my job. It should affect the way that I raise my kids. It should affect the way that I treat the cashier at Walmart or Winn-Dixie or Publix. When I have an interaction with somebody, those things should affect my choices and my decisions today. It's not just about eternity. It's also about the here and now. All right, so now, here's the thing. The next few verses, Solomon is going to give us three examples. There's basically three examples of how people respond to death. There's the first person who just does anything they can to escape it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to acknowledge it exists. They don't go to funerals. They don't go to funeral homes. They don't acknowledge, because if they don't go, it's not real. I'm gonna confess something to y'all for just a minute. I didn't watch a single Alabama basketball game during the tournament, except for the one in the Final Four. You know why? I didn't want to acknowledge it was happening. If I didn't watch it, if I didn't want to, they still lost 12 games, by the way, including to us by 18. That's neither here nor there. I know. We can have this talk all day long. I'm good. I don't know. I have lots of problems. I have many problems. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg, sister. But we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about. No, that's the reason I watched the. I said I watched the Final Four because whatever I was doing those first games didn't work. So I finally watched the Final Four game. I should have watched sooner. If I'd have known, I'd have watched sooner. But there are people who didn't look. I'm being silly, right? But there are people that treat death that same way. If I don't talk about it, if I ignore it, if I act like it doesn't exist, then guess what? Maybe it won't get me. So, we can't. That's the first thing. We're going to read that. All right. The second one is just this: doggone it, I'm going to die, but I'm here, right? And I'm going to make the most of it, and I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to live. I'm going to work for me. I'm going to put off this effort, and it's going to be great. We're going to talk about that in a minute too, right? And then there's the third person, which is where I hope sort of we all fall, right? I'm going to die one day. But until then, God has a plan for me, and I'm going to do everything I can to follow it. I'm going to enjoy the things He's given me. I'm going to enjoy the blessings He has given me. I'm going to live my life as much as I can. I might even watch Alabama, not unless I have to, but if it comes to that, I will. So I'm going to make the most of the life and the blessings that God has given me. And I hope and pray when it comes to this matter of death. Again, not a fun subject, not something we want to sit around and think about, but it's real. It's real. All right. So again, the first one in verse 3, he says this is an evil and all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. All right. So again, referring again to death is coming. He says, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil insanity in their hearts throughout their lives. He's referring here to those people, right? That just refuse to acknowledge, refuse to admit. They're doing everything they can. They drink to pretend like death isn't real. They go on vacations to pretend like death isn't real. They do all of these things in their life, and it's that evil and that insanity that is overtaking their life because they're avoiding something that's real. All right, so that's what he's talking about here in this verse 3. All right, so you can't avoid death. You can't. You can't drink enough. You can't vacation enough. You can't take enough medicine. How many of y'all take pills every day? I take enough things in the morning that I don't have to eat breakfast. Now, most of them are just like vitamins and stuff. But, you know, all I'm trying to do is delay it. I'm trying to put it off. Now, I'm not ignorant in thinking that I'm going to live forever because I take a vitamin C every morning. I'm not saying that. But, look, we can take all the medicine in the world, but at some point this tent's going to break down and it's going to fail us in spite of all of that, right? It's just going to happen, right? So even some of these things that seem good can cause us problems. Death is part of our journey. Y'all hear that? And it's again, it's part of the reason Solomon talks about it so much, especially believers. It's part of our journey. It's part of our relationship with Christ. It's part of what we were created to do. And again, don't want to think about it. Hope it's not today. But it's part of who we are, especially in Christ. It's part of who we are because death is what takes us home. Death is how we get to Jesus. Right now, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to be a part of us. But when we pass away, when our tent stops working and we enter into that next phase, we're going home. That's permanent. This is temporary. Heaven is permanent. And we'll get to be in the presence of Jesus and God Almighty, and it'll be amazing. As Christians, we are spiritual beings. That's great, having a human experience. But you know, all the other experiences, going to Disney World, going to a movie, watching a ball game, all of those are experiences that end. And our human experience is going to run out one day. But it's part of our journey. Now, it's part of the non-Christian's journey too, because when they die, you know, if you ask a lot of non-saved people, they'll tell you, well, I'm just going to be put in a coffin and I'll be dead. Not what Scripture says. Scripture talks about hell more than it talks about heaven. Hell is very real, and hell is a place that people are going to go when they die apart from Christ. Part of their journey too. We need to understand that this death is part of our journey. We can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. We should not use our human nature to try to avoid this. All right, the second passage, verses 4 through 6, talks about endurance. It talks about enduring to the end. And in verse 4, there's something fascinating here. He says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope." All right, and then he says, I love this, "Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion." All right, so in this passage, he begins to help us understand that at least while we're here, we can still make a change. At least while we're still alive, we can still do things the right way. Solomon, again, the perfect example of a guy who's tried women and alcohol and become a workaholic and done all of these things to try to find his way in the world. And he says, well, at least while you're still alive, you can figure out the right way, which is God. He said, those who have dead, they've lost their zeal, they've lost their hope, they've lost their planning, they've lost all of this. They don't have the ability to do that anymore. But while you're alive, look, the beginning of verse 4 says, while you're still with the living, you have hope. I hear that word, hope, man. That's what the world's looking for. That's what the world is trying to find. Most of them are looking in the wrong place. They're looking at all those places we talked. They're looking in bars, and they're looking in the opposite sex, and they're looking in all the wrong places. But y'all, we sang it on Easter Sunday. We have a hope. We have a living hope. We have a God that's alive. We have the Jesus, the Savior who died and was resurrected, but it now is seated at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, is living. The Word of God even says it is living and active. All of these things are part of our lives as believers, and we have a living hope. Now, he's talking in general terms when he says, if you're still alive, you have hope. So he's even referring to those who are separate from Christ. They still have a chance. They still have an opportunity to repent and to turn and to do the right thing. It's part of our job as believers to take this living hope that we have living in us and share it with other people. Right? Why are we able to endure until death? This endurance to get to the finish line that Paul talks about. How are we able to do that? Only because we have the hope of Jesus Christ living in us. And y'all, it's our responsibility to try to get that hope to as many people as we possibly can. Yeah, it's the reason we have church, and yeah, it's the reason we sing songs and teach the Bible and preach sermons. But y'all, it's also the reason that he tells us to go. Because not everybody's going to come, so we have to go. Part of our responsibility, it's part of this. The only way we're going to be able to endure until the end is this hope that we have living in us. Now, in verse 4, he also says this, even a live dog is better than a dead lion. And look, that's an interesting little phrase. Because again, he's talking about people who are still alive, but are separate from God. They still have a chance to change. Lions, revered. Lions are mighty. Lions are awesome. Lions are amazing. Might even say they're the king of the jungle. They're incredible. They're majestic creatures. In this day and time, now we've taken our love for dogs and we've kind of gone a little crazy with it. And if you've got a dog and you love it, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I watched a video of a guy take his dog and put it in a stroller the other day and carry it for a walk. All right, so look, but in this day and time, if y'all are doing that, that's great. I have no problem with it. But now in this day and time, in Bible times, dogs were low. They were awful. They were hated. They were mutts. They were nuisances. They were in the way. They were looked down upon. They were despised. But he says it's better to be a live dog than it is to be a dead lion. He says because you can always still change. You can always find the right path. You can always do the right thing and make the right decision. All right. Then verses 7 through 10, again, he just reminds us to enjoy what we have. We've talked about this. I'm just going to read through it real quick. He says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." Verse 8, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." Look, all of this just simply says, I mean, again, he said it before, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy. God's blessed you. God's given you. He's given you meals. He mentions bread here. Bread was a delicacy. Bread was fine. Bread, I mean, it was available and it was good and it's important. When he talks about clothing and he says to put on your white clothes, let your clothes be white all the time, he's basically saying make every meal a fancy meal. Make every day, make every time you're together with somebody else, make it be special. Make it be important. He says to enjoy life. He specifically points out with the woman whom you love, but love your family. Enjoy your family. Enjoy. Look, the last 2 weeks in our home have kind of stunk. If you just want to be honest and for real, but you know what? We got 2 extra weeks. All together that we wouldn't have normally had. And so we tried to take advantage to, as much as we could with Troy hobbling around and limping around and on crutches. We tried as much as we could to have meals at the table and do all those, because those are things we don't get to do often with the four of us anymore. And this is what he's saying. Enjoy life, I'm going to say, with the people who you love. I'm not trying to change Scripture, but he's not just talking about the spouse he's given you. He's talking about those who are in your life. Look, he says at the end of verse 9, this is your reward in life. This is your temporary home. This is the reward. These people, the meals, the clothes you have, the things that he's provided for you, this is your reward in life. And as believers, we have a heavenly reward. We have a greater reward coming, but the things that he has blessed us with here are the reward for here and now. Enjoy. Enjoy them. All right. The last section. Life can be unpredictable. So there's an argument that Solomon is sort of arguing against here in these last few passages. So he starts in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. No activity or no planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So the argument that he's arguing against is this mentality of, well, you know what? If all I have now is for now, then I'm just going to go out and do the best I can for me. I'm going to go do it my way. I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to use my talents. And I'm going to do everything I can for me. And if I do that, then at least I'll be able to say, well, you know, I did all I could do. Maybe it's not a horrible thing to say that you're going to do that, but at the end of the day, as believers especially, our job is not to use our gifts and our talents for me. It's to use them for Him, right? So now, at the end, in this next verse of this passage, Solomon refutes this. He says, I again saw under the sun, and look, here are these things that he tells you that he sees are what the world will tell you is good. The race is to the swift. The battle is to the warriors. The bread to the wise. Wealth to the discerning. He said, all in the world, those are the things that we think. Well, if I'm the fastest, I'm going to win the race. And if I'm the smartest, I'm going to have the most money. And he says, I've seen all these things, and I'm telling you, none of that's real. I mean, just because you think you have an advantage, just because you think you have a strength, a talent, a gift, just because you think you have these things, he said, I've seen it under the sun, and these things are not true. The race is not always to the swift. And the battle does not always go to the warriors. And the wise man doesn't always have wealth. And this is a simple admonition to us to not try to declare we're in this for me. Because I can talk about my gifts and my talents and bore y'all to tears and all the things I think I'm good at. And it doesn't matter at all. Because I can be good at something and God can say, well, I'm not going to use that for you because you're trying to use it for your glory. And see, these things kind of come up. And then at the end of this verse, verse 11, he says, for time and chance overtake them all. Time and chance overtake them all. Time, because you look, you can be the fastest until you're not. Time's going to catch up with you. You watch professional athletes, man. And when they're 20, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, man, they can jump. Basketball guys can jump out of buildings, and football guys can run faster than anybody. But you know what? They all retire. I mean, if a professional athlete makes it to 35, they've really done something. And then you sit back and marvel at these guys like Aaron Rodgers, who's 41, 42. Tom Brady played to 43, 44. LeBron's 40, 41 years old. But they're still not who they used to be. Time overtakes. And then he says chance, time and chance. Now, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in all those things. I believe in blessings, and I believe in God's timing. But, you know, there's those that say, well, it's a coincidence. It's a strange thing that happened. Chance overtakes us all, right? I don't believe that, but there are people who do. And just, oh, this is what happened. And but he says time and chance overtake us all. So Solomon says it's not the best plan to do all that you can do. The best plan is to trust God for all that He can do. Because He can do anything and everything that He chooses to do. And time, he doesn't faint, he doesn't grow weary. He's not a certain age now, and he's slowing down a little bit in his old age. God's not walking around on a cane going, well, you know, I'm slowing down. God doesn't change. God's eternal. The same yesterday and today and forever. He's not any different. Was, is, always will be. That's who God is, right? And then the last little phrase here, the last little verse, and this is interesting. He says here in verse 13, he says, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, that it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed large siege works against it. So this small city, this large king, this powerful king, this loud king, we're going to read in just a minute, came to overtake it. But, verse 15, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered this poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised and the words are not heeded. All right, to be honest, I know verse 15 says he delivered the city by his wisdom, but the commentaries I read are up on that, up in the air about that. Because it says that he delivered the cities, but it also says that they ignored his wisdom and didn't heed it. So there's one path that would lead you to believe that he absolutely saved the city and all is good. But there's another path that would lead you to believe that he tried, he had wisdom, and he was quiet, he was poor, and maybe nobody really respected him, and he tried to tell them how to save the city, And the loud king, the powerful king, overcame it. Now, Solomon tells us that the wisdom is better than the strength. So maybe that does tell us the king overcame, they listened to him. Either way, wisdom is better than strength, is the takeaway from this last passage here. Solomon says that the wisdom of the poor man is despised. All right, so listen to this. Wisdom may be better, but it's not always going to be popular. They didn't listen to him because of who he was. They ignored him because of his stature, because of his status. They ignored him for all those things, and they probably did look back. But wisdom is better, but it doesn't mean that it's always going to be right in the eyes of the world. And look, let's put this in context here. Scripture is super clear that the way God does things is not the way the world does them. Y'all agree with that? My God has, let me finish this and I'll explain. He has no concern with what the world does. And I don't mean he's not concerned about the world. I just mean the ways of the world are not his concern. He's not the least bit trying to say, well, I got to be like them and I got to do it like them. You know, churches get a bad rep all the time for trying to be like the world, right? God is not ever going to do that. His wisdom, his ways, they're perfect. There's no reason for him to change perfection to do it the wrong way. But now, y'all have seen this long enough to know that the world doesn't look at the ways of God always as right. The ways of the world don't always look at God and say, well, you know, that's better. Because they think they got it figured out. They think they've got all the answers. They think they know it all, right? So he says here, wisdom is better than strength. But what did they say about this wise man? He was ignored. He was rejected. He was turned away. And the argument from the commentators is that they chose the way of the loud, obnoxious, powerful king. And he wasn't even right. And he wasn't even right. So the passage, all of this, 7 through 11, all of this, Solomon is trying to help us. I'm going to put a little bow on this for you. Solomon is trying to help us understand all of this, that wisdom is the way to operate. Wisdom is best. He prayed for wisdom. His example is that he prayed for wisdom and God blessed him with this wisdom. He's trying to give his wisdom and show us how to use it. And look, you have access to it. You have access to the wisdom of God. As a believer, you have direct access to the throne. You have direct access to Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is living in you. He's guiding you and he's directing you. He's not guiding you and directing you in your wisdom. He's doing it in his. Amen? That's about as true as anything I've ever stood up here with a microphone on and said to y'all right there. But we oftentimes overlook it. We oftentimes hear the loud voice telling us that God's way is not right, and we choose to go the way of that loud voice instead of listening to the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, y'all, listen to me, the wisdom of God is never going to lead you astray. The wisdom of God is never going to lead you to a place that separates you from God, but the voice of the world will. The loud voice, the obnoxious, loud, powerful voice will pull you as far away from God as you will allow it to pull you. The wisdom of God will always keep you close. And listen, you have access. You have access. I asked y'all this a few weeks ago, if we could play a game where I brought Nick Saban back and he was immediately the coach at Alabama again. Woohoo! We'd have a big party, wouldn't we? All of us wouldn't, but y'all would. Y'all would have a big party, right? It'd be great. But here's the thing. I give you direct access to him. You can go tell him what plays to run. You can go tell him what players to recruit. You can go tell him how to run his program, and he's just going to sit there and go, okay. How many of you would turn that down? Doggone it, y'all would be standing in line at 7 o'clock next morning when he got to work. Hey, coach, I drew up some plays. You want them? I think we should go get this kid down here down the road. He's really good. We'd run over there and beat his door down trying to tell him what to do and how to do his job. Yet we have direct access to God that created the universe. And we rarely ask him for anything. That's convicting right there to me. We do try to tell him how to do his job. You are right about that. And we do, I say we don't ask for anything. That's not exactly true. We ask for lots of things. When's the last time you asked him for wisdom to deal with a situation? When's the last time you asked him to let the Holy Spirit just enact itself in you and control you completely, and you just surrendered yourself to it, to let the wisdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you through that day? No, we ask for healing, we ask for money, we ask for to help pay our bills, we ask all these other things. The world's voice is loud. The world's voice is loud trying to tell you that the wisdom of God is absurd. The world's voice is loud trying to keep you away from the way God wants you to do things. And man, most of the time, I got to be honest, it's just easier to hear that loud voice and follow it than it is to hear that still small voice guiding you in the direction you need to go. Wisdom is better. God's wisdom is better. God's wisdom is perfect. God's plan is perfect. God's ways are perfect. God's ways never fail. This garbage over here, this loud voice, is going to lead you astray. It's a tough choice. I mean, it shouldn't be, but apparently it's a tough choice for most of us some of the time. We have to surrender to God. We have to surrender to His ways. We have to surrender to His wisdom and His plans to do it the way He wants us to do it. His wisdom. Not just wisdom is better. Godly wisdom is better.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.